But I hope that every one of you will attend every opportunity that you have. For the hymns and songs that we sing is such an important part of our worship. And I think that attending these lectures will help you to understand that even more. I don't care how long you've been in the Lord's body, how long you've been singing hymns and praises to the Lord and teaching and admonishing one another. I believe this will be an encouraging time, and we need our spirits inspired and uplifted. And we hope and pray that this lectureship will be the thing that helped you to do that, and especially as it is concerning our worship in hymns and songs and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord. What can be more beautiful and more important than that as we teach and admonish one another? I want to express my appreciation for the privilege of being on the lectureship this year to Maxie, to the elders, and any others that might have had a part in that. And I certainly feel a strong obligation of the topic that I have to bring to you this morning is the importance of congregational singing. I suppose I could quote one or two verses from Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 and sit down and say the Lord commanded it. It's important. And that would be enough. But I'd really appreciate Maxie being assigned this topic because as I began to research and get on the internet and go back into musical history and things like that, especially in the body of Christ and early hymnology, these type of things, it encouraged me even more and helped me to greater understand the tremendous importance of singing to one another and to our God. Its importance is staggering. It's hard to underestimate its importance, to overestimate its importance. And if we don't understand that importance, perhaps we won't sing as we ought. Music is powerful, and we're going to be discussing music in general and then a cappella music in specific as we go through the lesson. But never, never underestimate the power of music. Because it's that power of music that helps us to understand its importance and understand why God placed it in our worship, because it is so powerful and motivating and encouraging and helping each of us. Not only in our worship, but as we sing it in our homes and as we sing driving to work and other places, but especially we want to think about the power of music and congregational singing. I want to share with you some quotes that I found as we went through the research, especially on websites and other things like that. But in looking at what Dr. Barnes wrote on Colossians 3:16, I want to read to you something that he quoted, that he wrote here. He said that Dr. Johnson once said that if he were allowed, listen to this, if he were allowed to make the ballads of a nation, he cared not who made the laws. It is true, and in more important sense, that he who is permitted to make the hymns of a church need care little who preaches or who writes the creed. The one who writes the hymns will more effectually mold the sentiments of a church than they who preach or make the confessions or creeds. Hence, it is indispensable in order to the preservation of truth that the sacred songs of a church should be imbued with sound evangelical sentiment. Now we know that Barnes is not a member of the Lord's body, but yet he saw the power of music. And a Dr. Johnson said, you let me write the ballads, and I don't care who makes the laws, I'll have more influence than they will. Had you ever thought of it like that? Being a preacher, I don't know that I can agree that the song leader has more influence than I do in preaching the Word. So I don't know that I fully agree with that statement, but at least it does bring out the idea that the secular world, the religious world outside even the body of Christ, recognizes its power. Well, others agree with that. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary on Colossians 3:16 makes this statement. It is no pardon me, it is no exaggeration to say that songs have taught more theology to new converts than textbooks. On the website of the Methodist Theological Seminary, research was being done by Dr. Wallace. And Dr. Wallace, after researching singing in the Methodist Church and other churches in general, came to this conclusion on August the 20th, 1999, wrote, and I want to emphasize this, wrote, often without realizing it, parishioners' theology are shaped by the hymns that they sing each week in church. The hymns that people sing each week in church influence them far more than they realize, is what Dr. Wallace concluded. And the more I began to study this, and even though I knew the importance of singing before, the more I can agree the power and the importance of congregational singing. I might agree more with what Martin Luther said when he wrote, "Music is to be praised as second only to the Word of God." Because by her, all of our emotions are swayed. There was an interesting story. In the 4th century, Arius was teaching heresy that Jesus Christ was not the same substance as God, and there arose a great controversy within then an apostate church. And in 325, the Council of Nicaea was convened mainly to deal with the Arian controversy about the substance of Christ. And he was condemned in 325 as a heretic. But what Arius was doing, he was taking his beliefs, putting them to music, without the instrument at that time, putting them to music and going to festivals and other places, and publicly he and his followers would sing these songs in the streets and at festivals, and other people began to sing them, and it says, even though they didn't believe them, they would sing his songs even though they didn't believe what the songs were saying. Well, the church began to do the same thing, and they would put their words to music and go down, and these two groups would clash at the festivals, and sometimes there was even bloodshed. In 362, at the Council of Laodicea, the church officially condemned congregational singing and took it away from the people because of its importance and its power. It was left in the hands of the clergy, and to further take away the power of music, not long after that, they began to chant in Latin a song that was uncommon to the people. And gradually the church took total control, and the people were left more and more as spectators rather than participants in worship. They took away the power of music from the congregation and gave it to the clergy. It was one of the first powerful things that they gave to the clergy. The importance of congregational singing was lost, taken away, and given to those who would later on totally control the people and the worship. Biblical history agrees that music is important, and many times it was used in biblical history. Moses used it to express victory and deliverance in Exodus 15 when they crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was drowned within it. The song of deliverance, the song of victory. In Samuel, David would use it to soothe the nerves of a distraught King Saul. And Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar would use it to play all types of instruments, and at the command, the sound of the music, the people would bow down to the idol that he had made. He understood the power of music. And of course, the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, the romance of that song,
greatly influenced the religious music of the Israelite nation. In the New Testament, the disciples, these men, at what we call the Last Supper, sang a hymn. They all sang. And they went out to Mount Olivet. A father made music for his prodigal son that came home in celebration. And there's so many other examples that we have of being taught to sing in the congregations. But the last one I want to use as a biblical example is the one in Revelation 14 and 3 and in 15 and 3, where around the throne of God, the 144,000 sang a new song, and those that had victory over the beast sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. And you know what? I doubt that there was a one there that didn't sing, or there will be a one there that does not sing. We need all of us, if we're going to be singing around that great white throne, we need to be singing in the congregation here and now, teaching one another and singing praises to our Lord. Even in war, the power of music is there. I can remember, I wasn't very old back then, but I can remember the Anchors Away of the Navy in World War II. The Army had that song, Over Hill, Over Dell, We Will Hit the Dusty Trail, as the caissons go rolling along. And for the Army Air Corps back then, it was Off into the Wild Blue Yonder. And for the Marines, it was From the Halls of Montezuma to the Shores of Tripoli. And even when we go back in history as America was being taken from the Indians, there was the tum-tums and the war drums of the Indians. And all the way to, if you go to a movie, to Star Wars, there's surround sound in those wars, and music plays a tremendously vital, important part, because music reaches into our soul and into our hearts. Its importance cannot be overstressed. Congregational singing is not something that's just kind of an interlude between the Lord's Supper and the preaching and something else like that. It's worship. It's as important as these. It's praises to God. And not to sing is as wrong as not partaking the Lord's Supper, or not listening to the sermon, or not listening to the prayers. Singing is important. I don't know how I can stress that enough, especially after studying this. But we don't have to go back into history. We don't even have to go into biblical history to understand the importance. We don't have to go back to World War II. Look around us. Pardon me. How many music stores are there around us that sell videos and tapes and DVDs and all these things that I don't understand anymore? What if you went to a movie and there was no music? Or there was no music on television or radio? How many stations would shut down without music? The mothers still sing their babies to sleep, and even daddies. Yes. You know, there's something special about that I think brings a special bond between a singing mom and dad to a baby. I think it helps to strengthen a bond. And I think that God wants to draw near to us, and we want to draw near to God. And singing does that. And as we sing to one another and teach and admonish one another, it still helps to form a special bond. Anymore, when I'm singing, I try to look around a little bit, and especially sometimes there's some little children that sit kind of over to the right of us, where we sit usually, and things like that. And they'll look up at me, and I'll just kind of sing to them a little bit. And they smile, and they start singing. And we can see some of the teenagers from where we sit, too, the way the pews are. And sometimes I'll look over at them, and they'll look at me, and I'll sing to them a little bit.
You know, it does something. They'll smile, and if they're not singing, they'll sing. And if they're singing, they'll sing to me a little bit there, you know. And it's really special. It's a power of bonding. And this singing to God as a congregation bonds us to God and to one another in a way that we don't have an opportunity to do in any other way. Preaching can't do it. Praying can't do it. The Lord's Supper can't do it in a way that singing can. That's why God gave it to us. Because it's important and it's powerful. And has a bonding power that nothing else has.
And God forgive us. May not God forgive us. May we just get busy. If we sit in the pew week after week during worship and remain silent. Oh, I tell you what. If anyone knows the power of music, it's Satan. And he'll use it in every way he can to destroy congregational singing. But boy, he knows the power of music. Let's back up a little bit and go out into the world and look at the power of music out in our world today. How many millions of our young people and even adults will spend billions of dollars going to rock and rap concerts where prating up on the stage are half-naked men and women or even less than that, shouting obscenities into acoustical microphones and speaker systems? Wild, but loved by the millions. All Satan knows the power of music. And I want to bring up something here is a word of caution. I've known of concerned Christian parents. What do we do to kind of try to get our children away from the influence of this terrible, terrible music? And so some of them may encourage them to go or even take them to Christian concerts, Christian so-called concerts, where some of our popular singers go. And does Satan use this also? Do our young people go to these Christian concerts and listen to Christian music? I know that we can't protect them from all the music out there. It's impossible. But we just got to teach them and train them to love God's way as best. We've got to let them know that congregational singing, a cappella singing, is the tie that binds us to the Lord and to one another. That's what He's chosen for us. Because we cannot stop all the influence from our children hearing everything there is out there. We can't do it. So we must teach them and train them that there's a better way when it comes to worshiping our God and worshiping together as a congregation. And start teaching them when they're little. But I've seen some of our young people, and you probably know some too, that in an effort to get away from the terrible music out there, go to Christian concerts. But how can they help but come back to our own congregation after being at a Christian concert where they're dancing in the aisles and clapping their hands and not sit in our congregation and say, boring, boring. And then in our homes today, so many of our children run the home. Before long, the parents will say, we got to find a way so that our children are not bored in worship. We've got to change our congregational singing, you know. We've got to become as close to the world as we possibly can. Satan knows that, and Satan understands that. So young people, be so very careful. I'm not saying that you're sinning if you hear some of this on the radio or even have a tape of it, but be very, very careful that in our congregational singing and worshiping to God and speaking to one another, that we love and understand and respect God's way with all of our heart, every age, from the youngest to the oldest. that God's way is the way, the only way, to have that bond with Him and with one another that He wants.
But wouldn't it be good if Satan would stay outside with the rock concerts and even the gospel music concerts and never come into the building? Wouldn't it be good if he was afraid and he stopped at the door and say, "Man, I'm afraid to go in there. Ah, he's a roaring lion."
But boy, sometimes he'll come into our assemblies quietly, and as Ephesians 6 chapter says, especially verse 18, he'll look around and he'll get out his bow and arrows or those fiery darts, and he'll tempt us right here, right now, as strongly as he'll try to tempt those outside in the rock concerts and the gospel music concerts. He'll tempt us right here. Because he knows the importance of congregational singing when it comes from the heart and it's done God's way and it's bonding us to one another and to God. He doesn't like it. He wants to destroy it.
I want us to think briefly about three different darts or temptations that he has for each of us to try to destroy the power and the importance of congregational singing. Number one, has he pulled back his bow and let a dart fly at you so that you're convinced that it's really not important that you sing? When I first started in 1987, the hospital evangelism work, I visited different congregations, and in one large congregation, I sat kind of toward the back in the middle of the pew. And shortly thereafter, two young men in their early teens came in and sat down a few feet away from me. And immediately they slid down in their seat, put their knees on the pew and back of the pew in front of them, and rested their heads on the back of the pew. And there they stayed for almost the entire worship service like that. Shortly after the singing began, a third young boy came in and sat down beside them. And for a few moments, he sat upright. He even got out a songbook. And I thought, hey, maybe he's going to be a good influence. But after a while, he laid the songbook down beside him, and he too slid down in the seat. And all they did was once in a while whisper to one to another. But as far as you could tell, they never entered into the worship service. Now, these boys may have not had parents there. I don't know. But if they did, if they were Christian parents, what a shame, what a shame. What a tragic shame to allow such disrespect of our children in worship service. But sadly, it's not just the young people that do that. They may have gotten the influence from their parents. As they see their own parents maybe never sing during song worship. Or they see their own parents maybe whispering and talking. Or as they see their own parents leaving the auditorium during song for some reason or another, or leaving early before the last song is finished because the song service is really not that important to the parents. Oh, how many song leaders have I talked to that stand up here and see sometimes half of a congregation that's remaining silent? If you don't sing, why? What has Satan convinced you? I don't have a good voice. Oh, it's too embarrassing, you know, with the voice that I have. Well, sit up here with Congestion in the Throat by Burt Jones, a music teacher. Thankfully, I know Burt would rather hear me sing than hear me sing, all, you know, than not sing off key. You know, he'd rather hear me sing off key than not sing at all. Well, it can be embarrassing. Especially if you're, you know, older and a new Christian, you come in and man or woman and never sang before like that, it can be embarrassing. And Satan is saying, it's not important that you sing. Or I may be telling you, you don't know music. Look at the people in here. Boy, they know this music. They sing good. And boy, I'll mess it up.
Just listen to some of the people around you, the song leader. Begin to follow along with the words. And maybe begin to sit by somebody that you can kind of listen to them and learn to sing.
There's one qualification for singing that's not in the Bible, and that's a good voice. A beautiful voice. It's not in there. Thankfully. Thankfully. But you know what? I don't care what the voices are here. I don't care what your voice is. If everyone in here sings this morning, it's beautiful. You can't destroy that.
And it's beautiful to God. That's what counts. It's beautiful to God. He made your voice. Did you know that? He made your voice. And He wants to hear you sing and use it. And to Him, He didn't make bad voices. Let me interject a word of caution here. I've seen this on a few occasions and it's so sad. We do have a lot of good singers, a lot of good people that know music, far greater than I do. I know a little bit, but I don't know it like a lot of people, especially those who go to school and they take band and all of this and they can read notes and they can play instruments, and I can't do any of that very well. And they want the singing in the service to be so good that if somebody is a little off key, they'll give them, Brother, that's tragic. I tell you what, if you do that, that person is singing off key is probably singing before the throne of God, and your voice is probably not getting above the ceiling. I don't care how good you sing. You need to repent. And if you've talked to,
if a person knows that you've kind of put them down because of their bad voice,
you need to go to that individual and apologize, and you need to pray to God for repentance. And I've seen that happen. I know of one or two young people that for years would hardly sing at all because someone said, "You sing too loud," or "You sing that," just criticism. They need to be careful. But only let God be the critic. Only let God be the critic when it comes to our trying to sing and worship Him. Now, does this mean that we just sing bad, but, don't try to improve? No, we try to improve all of our worship.
We try to improve as much as we possibly can, but we take what God has given us and work with it. Not just shut it off and not sing at all.
Because see, Satan wants to say, it's not important that you sing. Oh, you have a bad voice, or you don't know music, or it's embarrassing.
But the second dart that we have to watch out more for, and right here I'm stepping on my own toes, because what did I just tell you a while ago? I told you a story about I came in and sat down, and while the worship was going on, I was watching these three boys getting upset because they weren't singing, and where was my mind while the singing was going on? I was distracted. I wasn't singing with my heart to the Lord. I wasn't singing with the Spirit and with the understanding. I was upset at parents for letting their children act like that.
And so the second error a lot of times that we have in our worship service is distractions. So that we do not sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. Our mind is on something in the future or something in the past or anything that Satan can do to distract us. And a lot of parents think that during singing, let their children go to the bathroom here and there. And sometimes that's an emergency. We're going to have distractions in the worship that cannot be avoided. I've got this sinus problems and I have to cough sometimes. And do I cough in my seat or do I run outside and cough and come back? Because you're going to be a distraction. You can't help it sometimes. But we ought to work and strive to keep these to a minimum as much as we possibly can and train our children that we're here worshiping God and keep these distractions to a minimum. We need to say, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. The third one, very brief, because it will be dealt with more during this other lectures, is that here's such a beautiful song. They're singing it out in gospel concerts. Other religions are singing it, and it's such a beautiful melody. And the words are so inspirational, just one thing wrong with them. They're really not all that scriptural. See, Satan knows that through music he can get us to accept things that he couldn't get us to accept from the pulpit or otherwise. Music, an era in music, is kind of a way that he can get his foot in the door that he may not get any other way. I just mentioned briefly that I'm especially concerned about songs that might have a premillennial teaching to them, a Calvinistic salvation, or a Pentecostal Holy Spirit. I think we need to be very, very careful that we do not allow error to come in and accept the song and sing the song, and without realizing it, before long, we're accepting the error that the song teaches. Now, I know that music has liberties, that there's a lot of things that you can use musical and things in music that have meanings that are a little bit different from preaching. But that still is not to give us room to teach error. Just be careful about the songs that we sing in worship.
Satan knows the power of music, but it's God who made the power of singing. I want you to think a little bit about God creating the instrument, how He formed this instrument within us, and all the things about it. It's tremendous. I got into a place on the internet where it was just about the ability to sing. And it talked about, and I want to say, God made it this way. God made a voice box and muscles within it that would cause vibrations. And then the throat and the tongue and the teeth and the lips that could take these vibrations and form them into words so that we can talk. But He didn't stop there. He made resonators so that we could sing. He made the chest and the lower part so that we could sing low notes. The throat so that we could sing mid-range pitches. The mouth, upper mid-range. The nasal area, for higher range pitches. The facial bones and even the skull for falsetto. So that you can start singing low and you can feel yourself vibrating down here. You just start growing up the scale and you can feel the vibrations coming higher and higher and higher. Until if you sing falsetto, you can even feel your skull vibrating. Off the subject here, if you want a good massage, just sing, you know, from the inside. You want to get a good massage, you know. But God made it that way. He made us the most delicate instrument of music that's ever, ever been created. He made us a walking, talking, musical instrument. And He wants us to use it to praise Him and to encourage and teach one another. He made us that way. He knew later on that man would come and invent musical instruments out of wood and strings and other things. But there would never, never, never be an instrument, anything like God made. And that's the instrument He wants us to use this morning in our worship and when we meet together in congregational singing. That's His instrument. And that's the instrument He gave us. And even from a little baby, Boy, when they're first born, they start using that voice box, don't they? If they don't start using it, the doctor and the parents get worried in a hurry.
And then there's that first sound that baby makes. Time goes by in a hurry when you're having fun. I'm having fun. But brethren, God has given us all of this that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now attached to our heart are three things. I want to read to you from Colossians, the third chapter, verse 16. Actually, beginning with verse 14. Three strings that are extremely important that we learn to fine-tune to please God and to teach and admonish one another. Listen to this.
Above all these things, he's been talking about some good things, but he says, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. There's love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's love, and here's peace, and here's the word, and here's grace, all heart strings that we have here. And as we strum these strings on the instrument that God has made, and as we learn to fine-tune these instruments in congregational singing,
we can't leave worship the same. It's impossible. We can leave with a commitment of the Apostle Paul when he said, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. And then in Hebrews 2, where Jesus Christ is referred to in verse 12, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praises unto thee. I will sing. I hope this has helped you to understand a little bit more the great, great importance of our congregational singing. Thank you.